You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
And so one of the things we're going to talk about today is the sermon today is called Warm, or called Resisting a Lukewarm Lifestyle. There are some very important warnings for us that we should be aware of in the scriptures. And as we read through the scriptures, I think sometimes we have a tendency to do one of two things. One, we overdo it and we get into condemnation. Oh, I suck. I'm not doing things right. And then the other side of it is, you know, we say, hey, there's just grace over everything. I don't really have to worry about it. The correct answer to Christian living is in the middle. There's complete grace for when we mess up, but there's also conviction, not condemnation, for the things that we need to grow in. Amen? The fact that you need, here, let me tell you a secret. You all need to grow. I need to grow. We all have room to grow. Amen? And yes, even in some of the foundationary things do we need to grow in. I'm just talking for myself. The story in the scriptures in Luke 18 of the rich young ruler, I'm just going to read this. This is not our text for today, but it's just kind of like a precursor. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All of these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. See all that you have to distribute to..." See all. That changes the text. "Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven." We look at this guy and we tend to be like, "Oh, the old rich young ruler. But if you look at this guy, if it's me and I'm asking the question, it seems like he's got a genuine heart, right? Like the genuine guy, he wants to follow after Jesus and he's been keeping commandments. He's a good church kid, right? He said, "I've been keeping those from my youth." Imagine how excited he was after Jesus said that. "I've been doing that since I was young." And then Jesus, though, being Jesus, and do you think that there was contempt for him in Jesus's heart? There was not. The point of it was Jesus was trying to get to the root of what was going on inside of this rich young ruler. And Jesus calls him out. He's like, "Hey, great, but that one thing in there, that one thing." And the rich young ruler had a decision at that moment to make. Either he's worth that one thing, or I can't let go of that one thing. And good for him, he was honest. He became very sad, and he walked away. There was something about his wealth, there's something about his treasures that outdid the importance of who Messiah was to him, and that was a big deal. It goes on later in verse 26, it says, "Then those who heard it said, 'Who can be saved?' But he said, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.'" What an amazing question. "Who, Lord?" You know, right? But Jesus said, man, if Jesus is mystified about how hard it is for a rich man to get into heaven, that says something. Amen? And so this morning we're going to talk about that a little bit. The question is, who's rich? And this is a conversation we've had in here before, and it is not my intent to say that any of us or all of us in here are lukewarm living, but I am saying some of us probably have some lukewarm tendencies, and maybe you are needing conviction that you're lukewarm living. But the point of this is who's rich? The point of the matter is, I was on welfare when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, living in the old whorehouse. Everybody knows my story, living on welfare, 600 something bucks a month. I had my rent, the lady who ran the cat house I lived in, whorehouse I lived in, charged me 450 bucks a month for rent. And so I would literally have 150 bucks to try to figure out how to make it through the month. And I was also smoked like a chimney, so most of my money went there. I'd buy a Mountain Dew bottle, 2-liter a bottle a day, and some gummy fish. And at the beginning of the month, I would buy peanut butter, a loaf of bread, and I would buy a box of ramen. How many of you survived off ramen? Amen. Just chew it up, just crunch it up, put the salt shaker stuff in there and just grub on it, right? I'm pretty sure it destroyed parts of my innards that I'm never going to get back. Amen. But the question was, but looking at that, most people would say I was probably pretty poor. I was not rich. But on the other hand, as I've traveled, be able to travel into the world, and we've been to Indonesia, and I've been to Ukraine. I was meeting with a guy in Ukraine when we were there. Young guy, he's like 26. He said, "Did you know that the normal income for someone in the median income for somebody in Ukraine is $150 a month?" Yeah, it's pretty phenomenal. I even had to double check it because I didn't know if I was just misinterpreting his English or what. But the median income is like $150 a month. Some people make more. He said, if you make $250 a month, $300 a month, then you're living high on the hog in Ukraine. And so I thought about that for a minute, and it just brings me back to this adage. It's super easy for us to disconnect from people, because most of us in here, if I was going to ask you, you would say, yeah, we're broke. I don't like saying we're poor anymore, but we're broke. How many of you would say you're broke? You're ashamed to raise your hand. You're in that broke house. Come on. I mean, you would say you're broke, right? And some of it is whatever, but we don't know what it is to be poor. We don't know what it really is to be poor. Matter of fact, we live in the richest nation on the face of the earth, the richest nation that ever has been. I don't know if ever will be, but we are rich. We live in the most prosperous country on the face of the earth. Even those of us in here who don't have a whole lot comparatively to the Joneses. But don't you hate the Joneses? I'm just going to say it. I'm supposed to love my neighbor and stuff like that. Is there any Joneses in here for real? I'm talking about keeping up with the Joneses, right? I have some Jones friends that are Joneses. I'm not talking, did he hear what he said about Sister Jones? No, I'm talking about your neighbor, keeping up with your neighbors, right? But in the end, we have a lot. And I think there's a warning in the scripture for us that we have to be super careful of, number one, not being aware that we're rich. Like, you really need to be aware that even though you think you don't have, you have more than honestly 3/4 of the world. Easy. No problem. I'm sure in Turkey, poverty is a different level, different kind of thing. You look to the slums of Calcutta, you go to different places where literally they're eating dog meat off the side of the ground in pallet shacks. I mean, we don't know what it is to be poor. We know what it is to be broke. Some of us have been, and I'm not trying to take away from your poverty. I lived in a sucky situation back then when I was 17, and living on welfare, it sucked. Sometimes I had to switch over to cheap cigarettes just so I could make money for the rest of the month. We don't approve of smoking here, do we, Jen Dance? No, we don't. Okay. Just had to say that and make sure I don't live for that earlier, later. But we have to be very careful that the place we live in and this lifestyle we live in could be a slippery slope for us as people. And we have to ask ourselves hard questions about, does my stuff have me, or do I have my stuff? And this quote, this is something we've talked about in here before. The Lord just doesn't just want what you have, he wants what has you. What am I saying? That we, as we live in a prosperous nation and we are prosperous people comparatively to the world, we have to be very careful because some of our things start to own us. Some of our wealth starts to own us. Some of our lack of wealth starts to own us. How many can testify to that? That when we don't have money, we spend more time worshiping the fact that I need more money when I'm guilty of this. I got to deal with this. I got this. I got bills to pay. Da, da, da. I start worshiping that more than I do Jesus, and that does something to my spiritual life. It just kind of blots me out. There's a church in the book of Revelation where this comes from, this lukewarm phrase I want to read, and I want to show you what their problem was. One example from the scripture, that if there's a church that I think that would look like the church today in the West, I think it would be this church in Laodicea. And so if we turn to Luke chapter 19, 1 through 20, excuse me, I just screwed that up. Amen. I have an example first of what it looks like. Look at that. It's been a long week. I have an example first before we get to Laodicea. In Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10, this is about Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. This is kind of a sign of what it is to be a follower of Jesus and what you do with your stuff. Luke 19, 1 through 10, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. So what does it mean if he's a chief tax collector? He's hated by his own people. He's a betrayer of his own people, right? He was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass away and pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he turned and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." What do we see? Is having wealth intrinsically bad? No. Wealth is wealth. You think God's really offended by a $100 bill? You know what I mean? Like he needs it, you know? He's like, so the purpose of Zacchaeus, what you see is when Zacchaeus comes into the fullness of Christ, what happens? Zacchaeus comes into the fullness of Christ, he disassociates the importance of his stuff. His stuff just becomes a means. Now, as a tax collector, he lived, breathed, and died income that came from other people or from his own people. He was stealing money in the name of Rome legally, to taking money from his own people, and he was rich. He became rich off stealing the money of his own people. And so what would happen was people were in dire poverty, and even when they would still be taxed, or they could go to jail or worse. And so this is Zacchaeus. This is what he's done. And all of a sudden, in a moment of knowing who Jesus is, all of a sudden his stuff doesn't own him anymore. It becomes something for the kingdom. Now notice, does he give away every one of his cents? No, but he gives large, large pieces away. And the Lord doesn't say, he's not like the rich young ruler. He doesn't tell Zacchaeus, "Hey, go ahead and give away all that you own." He doesn't even ask anything of Zacchaeus except for, "Hey, I want to come to your house today." And as he is cleansed by the blood of Jesus, Zacchaeus just automatically goes open-handed. Jesus didn't demand it, didn't command it, didn't ask him, just did it. Understand where we're schmoozing on today? Stuff. And comfort can be a terrible problem for us. And it's not just a dollar amount. You can be broke and still have a problem with wealth making you broke in your relationship with Jesus. I got to tell you, one of our things is we've struggled with this over the years financially, one income home, because we've chose that my wife was going to stay home and she was going to homeschool. Sometimes we've had daycare once in a while to Jen's great joy. Now, by the way, it might be opening up another daycare in the near future if somebody needs very high dollar, high quality. We're not giving church guy discounts, by the way, so just a little heads up. But this has been our thing, especially for me as a leader of our home. Over and over and over again, I go into these cycles where the lack of stuff and the lack of finances and the lack of things, or even inserting things in with debt and all those kind of things, to start to just cruel around when you think you got to cover something and you get stuck in a hole. And again, it's all I can think about. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? It's all I can think about is our money situation, what's going to happen. And I feel horrible because I consider myself to be a man of faith. He's Pastor Rob. And yet I quiver sometimes like a little boy when it comes to some of this stuff, because I'm so overwhelmed by the financial things that I just have to go, "Jesus, I just need you to come and take over, because this is becoming a God and you are my God." I'm ashamed to say how many times I've had to say that prayer. More than once. Amen? Don't say amen to that. That's weird. Well, back to the church in Laodicea. Church in Laodicea was just, I think, in a lot of ways similar to us, and we need to pay attention to the correction that Jesus gives in this giving in his church. Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 20 says this, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen and faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand in the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Let me understand the text here today. So Laodicea was a vibrant, booming place back in the day. They were popular and known for a few things. They were a capital center of banking. They were very rich. They had a huge wool industry, which translates into clothing and stuff like that. They also had a huge medicinal salve, stuff for your eyes, salve, you know, like goop that you put on your eyes, healing salve on your eyes. And there were also a number of registered Jews, which was weird because here, everywhere else there was in the New Testament in this place, wherever there were Jews and there were Christians, there was great persecution. But because the Jews were persecuting the Christians. In Laodicea, they were not. For some reason, they were not persecuting. Everybody had money. Everybody had stuff. It was very high dollar kind of place. And they were booming. And there was no persecution. Let me tell you this. Here's when the church gets in the most trouble. And two things happen. When there's comfort and when there's no persecution. When there's comfort, too much comfort. I'm not saying he's saying God wants me to live on a bed, you know, a bed of nails. What I'm saying is when Christians get comfy, look at Israel over and over and over again. They have this run-in with the Lord. Then he restores them. They get into their own grooves and functions, and everything's going okay. And then all of a sudden, what do they do? Oops, hey, let's worship an idol. They never set out to worship an idol. They got in their comfort of life. And when there was no persecution over and over again in the New Testamental church, you see it. Rome becomes this Christian nation and grows that way. And there's good years in there with Constantine. But then all of a sudden, what happens? People start to flake off because there's no persecution. People start to worship idols again because there's no persecution. It happens in America. When we have, if there's another ample situation, some of us are like, I'm persecuted because somebody didn't like my post on Facebook I wrote that was, you know, a Republican Democrat thing. That's not persecution. Persecution is not what we face. Persecution is you dying or being threatened or you being jailed because of your faith. Whenever there is a lack of persecution and an excess of comfort, the church struggles. Now, I don't know about you, but if I look at that, that should be an indicator and a warning sign to me that if my life has become too comfortable and I know I haven't been persecuted, maybe it's coming. Some of you are doomsday prepping religiously, which is great. Maybe that's coming where, you know, maybe we will be persecuted for our faith. I can only imagine the one thing that will come from persecution that's coming for us is the real church will rise and the false church will die. Amen? China. Man, just China is school 101. Iran, school 101. Just whatever it is for persecution to come and the church to boil up. The church literally boils up from the bottom up of the bottom of the pot and becomes alive. And they cannot stop it. So whatever happens here, persecution comes, then it is, if it's political, if it's literally they're going to throw me in jail for preaching the gospel or saying what God says about sexuality or whatever it is, no matter what it is, we preach the Bible, we stay true to what Jesus says, we stay true to being disciples of Jesus, and the church flourishes. We don't. What are they going to do, take away our building? Take away our stuff? Good, it's a pain in the butt sometimes. Amen. I mean, I'm just being real. There's more to it to putting it in and just taking care of stuff than it is doing ministry. And so if that happens, then it happens. Amen. But we need to be careful because if there was a church letter that resonated with us, it should be this one out of all of them. By the way, these letters, these seven letters in Revelation, that the Lord is penning to his church throughout the region, they're all pretty close to each other. In these seven churches, he pens a letter, and only two of them are positive, five of them are not. And his goal in writing these letters, this is Jesus speaking through the through John, giving him prophetic words, utterances, giving him these letters that he writes that becomes the book of Revelation. And so these are warning letters to the church. And by the way, the churches aren't that old. The churches have just started, and there's already issues in the midst of them. So when we're screwed up, we're just like our moms and pops, right? Amen. So we're going to go through this text a little bit and just walk it out. Verse 15 says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Listen, if Jesus says something where he says what you're doing makes me want to spit you out of my mouth, you should pay attention. Amen. I know we love the bunnies and little goat Jesus, right? The little lamb. But Jesus is a warrior. Jesus is the King of Kings. Like, Jesus is serious. And when he's jealous for his church, it's a righteous jealousness. He can be jealous for his church. And so when we think about it for a minute, Jesus is jealous and raging for his church. He wants his bride to be his and to be pure. And he sees indifference in them and he calls it out. And so the scary thing is, at the beginning of that text, it says, I know your works. Hey, Mike, this is me, Jesus. I know every single thing you think and what you do. How does that make you feel? Philip, I've got your number. Nicole, every inappropriate thought, everything, not that you've ever had one. everything like that. Jesus says to the church, I know your works. No facade. That's the thing about Jesus, is the way he can delegate into our hearts is because he owns it all. He knows it all. He's omnipresent. He sees us and he's got us. And he says, you're neither hot nor cold. Now listen, you can butcher this text by going into the depths of what it is to be hot nor cold. If you think about it for a minute, what is hot? You're hot, Rob Danz. Thanks. Right? Hot, disciples, the apostles, right? Men and women living for him, burning with fire, holy fire, seeing the nations change, doing their thing, living the life. What are cold? Cold is, imagine, the lost, the indifferent, right? The people who don't care, don't want to be around. And Jesus says lukewarm is the worst case scenario. The worst thing we can be scripturally, according to the words of Jesus, is not on fire is good. Being cold isn't as bad as being lukewarm, being in the middle, being indifferent, being someone who says I'm a believer, but I don't follow after Jesus with all of my heart. It is worse to be there. And why is it worse than being cold? I don't know. Maybe because at the end of the cold reality is maybe where you find you need fire, and it's cold, you're at the bottom of the barrel. Here, you're in the middle, but you're at the bottom of the barrel, but you think you're at the top. There's a problem with that. Amen. They understood this imagery big time because their water supply came from hot springs. It was miles away, and it would travel down in this ravine. And by the time that they got their water, it went from hot to being lukewarm. So Jesus is using this imagery, and it was disgusting. You ever drank lukewarm water? Right? Some of you like lukewarm water? You like your water lukewarm? Okay. Oh, that's weird. But they understood. They understood the imagery. This is what Jesus was saying. They weren't on fire. And they obviously weren't cold. They just were. John MacArthur says, the lukewarm is one who has tasted of the good gift and of the powers of the world to come, who has been a subject of divine grace, but in whom the grace has failed to kindle more than a feeblest spark. The publicans and harlots were cold, the apostles hot, the scribes and Pharisees were lukewarm. And he says, I'd rather deal with either of you. I'd rather deal with those people who are cold and dead and lifeless and spiritually indifferent, or those people who are saved, than to deal with sincerely religious people who are content with their own self-made theology. I think about our culture that we live in. Some of the most annoying people on the face of the earth that I love very much are the ones that think they're saved and they're not, because my heart races. And I've been there. We all go through phases. We all get into lukewarm situations. But the hardest person to convince that they really need Jesus is the one that thinks they have enough of him already. You hear what I'm saying? The hardest person to see change in. This is why I'll say this lightly, but why do churches that have been around for 100 years, 150 years, end up dying, splitting? And what happens? How on earth can the church die? The church dies when they lose their focus, but they think because it says Christian church on the building that they're okay, that they're doing the righteous thing. And at the same time, holding on to my, this is the way I like my, this is how I do, this is what I want, this is what I do. And none of that is the heart of a disciple. Amen? So we have to be very, very careful. Dave Guzik says this, Satan will have us any way he can get us, but he prizes a lukewarm religionist far above a cold-hearted sinner. What do you think about that? Think about it for a second. A cold-hearted sinner is a cold-hearted sinner. He is what he is, right? He's living in his flesh. He probably has, I don't know if he's got conviction, but maybe. But what would the devil rather have? The devil would rather have somebody who says they're saved, go to church, they do the whole rigmarole, but in the end, they're not. And he can easily ploy with them because they think they're one thing, but he can use them. This is how you get wolves in sheep clothing. This is how you maneuver evil in the midst of the church. This is what the devil does. What's the big deal with being cold and hot? Are we really supposed to be hot all the time? Trick question. Are we supposed to be hot all the time? Yes. Yeah, that's awesome and heavy and stinky all at the same time. Amen? Romans 12:11 says, don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Burn for the Lord. How on earth do you do that? How on earth do you stay fired up for the Lord? Is it going to as many retreats and camps as possible? I guarantee you, maybe you get a little life and juice out of Sunday morning, and maybe it stirs you into Monday, maybe Tuesday, if you're real lucky and devoted. But in the end, if you don't know how to do that yourself, stay connected to the fire, abiding in Jesus. If you remain in me and I in him, man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. If we don't know how to abide, look, how do you stay on fire? Number one is devotion. Focusing on him in our circumstances. I had a great conversation with a guy this week. He says, my life turned around when I started just giving God thanks for five random things every day, and I couldn't renew my list any day. So every time I did, the next day happened, I wasn't allowed to use the past five. I got to use a new five. He said every day, and he said, it started to change my heart, started to change, started to give me that fire. Think about it. Five things a day that you're thankful for from the Lord, and you can't repeat. So you're the ones you do it first. Thanks for salvation. Thanks for my family. You know what I mean? Like, those things should be more spirited, but you know, life in general. By the way, that's one of the greatest prayer requests ever. How can we pray for you, brother? L-I-G, life in general. Thanks for going deep with us, bro. Thanks for going deep with us. Thankfulness, devotion, worship, and continually asking yourself the hard question. Listen, this is a question for all of us. Why am I not on fire? What has disconnected to me? What have I started worshiping? Can it be my comfort? Can it be my lack of comfort? Can it be the fact that nobody is pressing on me for my faith? Why am I warm? At the end of that text, Jesus says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. It makes him sick. It makes him sick. And I thought about this. I started asking myself the question, like, well, why? why would that make him sick? And I thought about it a minute, and I'm just like, if I thought about it from the Lord's perspective, I'm like, really? I could just hear the Lord saying, really? You want to be laid back? I gave my life for you. I'm the creator of the universe. I've given you breath. You want to be laid back? Really? You don't want to depend on him, on me? You want to depend on your stuff and your false security? Really? You want to depend on your money and what your checkbook says? Do you have peace or not? Really? You don't want to be urgent? You have false security? You're not needy? You're just looking for some nice morals for your family, and that's why you say you're a follower of me? Really? After my blood was the blood that washed you clean and washed free the sins of man. Really? It makes him sick. Verse 17 goes on to say, "For you say that I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Here's the problem. They say I have prospered and need nothing, and their greatest need is not him. And if we walk through this, it doesn't have to be what comes out of your mouth to be something you've said. It has to be what comes out of the rhythms of your life that speak more volumes than your words sometimes. Everybody understand what I'm saying? We can say, well, this is the theme of Scripture. Follower of Jesus, you can say whatever it is you want to say. You can paint whatever picture it is that you want to paint. But if your lifestyle doesn't match it, they're just words, and your body and your rhythms are showing and testifying and saying something completely different. So these guys were saying with their lifestyle, I believe, and maybe with their mouths, "I am rich, I have prospered." And the scriptures say, you don't even realize that you're wretched. The word means comfort made them hardened, the way the word translates. Pitiful, it describes one in such a state that he becomes the object of extreme pity, like a beggar. Like heaven side down, you're pitiful. Heaven side down, they were pitiful. Poor, beggarly. This word refers to one who begs for crumbs, trying to fill his hunger or craving. Blind, they were without spiritual insight or discernment, and they were walking in darkness. They're spiritually blind. Naked, not clothed with the things that we should be clothed with. On earth, they had riches, but in the upside down kingdom of God, they were poor and pitiable because they thought they had. Verse 18 says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." What does he do? Their problem is their riches. Their problem is their industry. Their problem is their salve. All these things that have made them prosperous and content with what they have, he goes through and he listed out scripturally. He says, I offer you gold refined by fire. I offer you white robes, his righteousness that covers over shame. I offer you my salve, medicine for your eyes to see. Verse 19, he goes on to say, "Those I love, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." This is why this is important. Listen, discipline is grace. You hear me? Discipline is grace. And what I mean by that, when the Lord corrects us, what does it say in the scripture? "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." Other parts in the scripture say, if you are not disciplined, you do not belong to the Father. So if we think about that for a minute, the Lord loves them. It's his zeal. He's not telling them that they're wretched and pitiable and poor. He's saying, this is what you're reflecting comparatively to what I have for you. What I have for you is riches. I have salve for your eyes. I have what you need. And by living in your lukewarm lifestyle, you are saying what you have is worse. You're pitiable. I've got something better. Those who I love, he's saying, I love you. This is why I'm disciplining you. So be zealous and repent. Mark 9:45-49 says, "And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown than to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire." What is he saying when he says, be zealous and repent? Do anything you can to get out of it. Sometimes I think we hear words and we're like, yeah, I need to work on that. And it becomes like this slow burn that we kind of work on. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is saying, be zealous. Zealously inspect your lives. zealously look at the rhythms of your life, and what do they say? What do they spell? I love you. I am disciplining you because I love you. What is it in your life that is making you comfortable? What is it in your life that is making you not reach for me first? Because anything you reach for instead of me first is nothing and will leave you empty. Verse 20 says, behold, I stand in the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Here we see the kindness of the Lord. What has been his intent from the beginning of this? Restored intimacy with his people. He's saying, yes, you have worshiped other things besides me. It speaks that way, volumes from your life. You have become comfortable, but repent. I want to be near. I stand at the door and knock. And if you open it, I will come in and be with you again. He's the reward and he's the point. Amen? Does our lifestyle and our stuff have a hold of us, or do we hold it loosely for the kingdom of God? This isn't about losing your salvation. This is about, have you ever really laid down your life and laid down your things for him completely? Are we living in a season right now where am I not being fully lukewarm? But the nicest way I can say it, Rob, is I have lukewarm tendencies. There are areas in my life where I live lukewarm because the comfort that they give and because no one is pressing back on me. What owns me? Is it the burning zeal of the Lord, or is it something else? I want you to watch this video this morning. Some of you, I'm just going to warn you, it's Kevin's story. So just play that video.
My name's Kevin Minard. I'm being restored. My parents were loving, and they, you know, they took care of me, but I never said anything about it. I don't know if, what the reason for that was, but through that time when I was 13, I was saved, not because I was searching for Jesus, but because my friend did. But I went to find, as I grew up through my into my 20s, that I felt the presence of the Lord and the conviction of some of the things I was doing at the time. And I never followed it. I never pursued it, but I knew it was there. Back when I was 14, after the abuse quit and things tried to go back to a normal type of lifestyle, I incurred a lot of rejection from I was a big guy, and back in them days, you know, I hate to admit this, but there wasn't a lot of real big people back then in school. And there was just a lot of rejection from, asking people out on dates and stuff. And after a while of that, you know, you just kind of, you know, as a kid, you didn't know. I was very confused anyway, and I just gave up. And that was the time when I started to get into getting high and drinking. Basically, I ended up in jail in 1998. For 19 days, and I really hit the bottom.
You know, I told God that if he would help me through that time, I'd give my life to him. And he did help me through that time. And I tried to give him my life the best that I knew how. And I did good for a while. I got baptized. And quite a few years went by. Through my trouble, I ended up with 5 years of probation. I stayed real strong through all that time. After that time was up, and sometime down the line, I started working nights instead of days, and that made me work Thursday through Sunday, which kind of interfered with church, and I let it interfere with church. And I basically backslid out of church for quite a few years. Got back into church in 2006, 2007, about that time. And I was really renewed and really felt pretty good about things, and I was, you know, growing a little bit, but I didn't really realize what it was like to be restored at that time. You know, I didn't understand. And our pastor left here a couple of years back, and the service changed, and it was more drilled towards kids, and I'm an older man that's single, so I left the church. And it wasn't a good leaving. I was really kind of upset with the church, and I ended up leaving church for about 4 or 5 more months. And I, you know, through all this time, I'm going to be honest, and I've backslidden, and there's been times I've gotten high, and it's just a comfort thing from my past. It's just what I know. It doesn't make it any easier. There's a gentleman in this church. His name's Joe, and he knew Rob. He went to school with Rob and the guys. Even before we left the other church, he kept saying, there's this church we gotta go see. My friends have this church and we need to go check it out. Well, you know how that goes. We went on and didn't go. And eventually, after I'd been away from church for about 4 months or so, Joe asked me again, come and go to church. Come and check the church out. He'd already come here. And I came, and I was skeptical. And the first service I sat through, man, I just couldn't believe it. Here's this pastor talking about dying to yourself and giving it all to God and being all in. And realized I was just quite the lukewarm Christian. I wanted my church, but I also wanted to just do what I wanted to do. And I really felt the power of God through these people, the love and the realness, not the fakeness, but the realness of that they care. They care about you, and they want you to succeed. And they've been where, maybe not exactly where I've been, but they've been down some of the same roads I'm on, and they know where I'm coming from. And the accountability here is just amazing. God just he swarms these people with accountability to keep us accountable. But I didn't realize how much I missed this church till I hadn't been here for 2 weeks. I can't explain it. I haven't been this excited about God and God's blessing and moving in my life, and he's taken such a stressful weight off of me, but I've never given it all up to God like I have now. I've never sold out to God and let him have it all, and I still have it. You know, I'm still holding on. I'm still a worldly sinner. I'm not perfect. I'm still being restored. With everything that's planned here, with the missionary and the church planting and me being a single person, you know, I'm yes, Lord, I'm all in. I don't know what his plans are for me. I don't really care. I just know that I was tired of the dead life I was living. And I, you know, when you keep asking yourself, is this all there is to life? Then you need to, you know, do something else. And the only thing there was to do was to just trust God.
Amen. That was Kevin Minard. He, months later after this, he was dealing with some congestive heart failure, came to church one morning and said he was in the hospital. He got out of church and got out of the hospital, came to church, excuse me, and was on oxygen and not doing very well. And he said, hey, you mind if, can I share something this morning? And this was a Holy Spirit moment for sure, come to find out later. I don't usually let people just come up and randomly share. And so that morning, for some reason, I said, okay, you can go up there and share, just keep it short. And he went up there and hem-hawed and joked around a little bit. But he just started to testify of what the church meant to him and what family meant to him and how people had stood in the gap for him and been there for him. And just a cool testimony. You know, he cried a little bit because he cries at everything. And 2 hours later, he was dead. That Sunday, died in his driveway. But I will say this, the reason why I showed that is because Because Kevin Miner is a champion of heaven. He was a man who went from big issues to being saved, realizing he was lukewarm, living in his life, and then he completely turned. Listen, I dragged that man and his air concentrator purifier, this big old honking thing, from here all the way to South Dallas. He had to sleep in a chair. We drug him, but I drug him on missions trips. He was working with me during the week on stuff at the church. He became like one of my closest guys. And that dude sold himself out for Jesus when he thought he was a nobody. He was concentrating on his life, and the Lord completely wrecked him. I show that to keep his legacy alive. I am so thankful that God loves us enough, so much, that when there's something rotten in me, he will point to it and say, "Give me that. I've got something better for you." This morning, maybe you're not being lukewarm. Let me say it this way. Maybe you're convicted this morning that you have been living lukewarm. Praise God. The God of heaven is standing at the door and knocking and saying, "Listen to me. You think that you're rich, but you're poor. But guess what? I stand here and knock. Open the door, and I will come in and be with you." Maybe there's just tendencies in your life this morning that are lukewarm tendencies. Like, you know, there are certain areas, whether it's your finances or your kids or something like that, where you've just kind of become indifferent to and haven't surrendered those things to him. He stands at the door and knocks and says, "Listen, beloved, I want that. Give it to me." As we go into a time of worship this morning, my only question for you is there anything in my life that's comfortable, that has taken the place of Jesus on the throne? I'm not saying you don't have him, don't know him. I'm saying, is there anything that has switched places with him that is a false sense of identity and security in who you are? And for those of you who are deeply convicted that maybe your life has been one that is lukewarm, maybe today is the day where you hit your knees and repent before the Lord. Maybe you turn out like Kevin Miner on a video someday about sharing your testimony of how God used the church to break him of a lukewarm lifestyle and let him serve up until his very last day with us. Whatever it is this morning, let me tell you this. It is not a spirit of condemnation. It's a spirit of love and conviction. Jesus wants the whole. And living with him is where we find the real abundance of life. And so if you have any of that this morning, I'm going to ask you can come down to the front and pray, kneel. Have a few people come out and pray for you this morning. D-School students and leadership, if you want to come down and pray for folks. But let's just, as God moves, can we please not buy into the garbage of the enemy who's whispering to you right now and actually submit and obey? Just say, "Jesus, you got to have this."